Amen. All right, we're going to get started this morning. Again, it's an honor to have Shane up here. It's great to see the young men and the young ladies stepping out in God's body, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. There's a time and season for everything. A lot of us older, well, late middle age people, it's our time to start seeing some of the fruit of some of these young people that have grown up in the church. Here's a young man that was grown up in the church. I remember Kenny sitting on my couch telling me that his lovely wife was pregnant. So that's how far back we go. I was real young at the time, though, right? So without further ado, we're going to get started this morning. Kenny, would you do us the honors of praying for your son this morning?
Yeah.
Then it's all yours after that.
All right, sounds good.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for this morning. We thank you that you've gathered us here, Father God. I pray for an anointing to fall upon Shane as he brings forth the word and the passion of his heart, that he would just have fun today, Father God, sharing what he loves, Father God. And that is you, Lord God.
Yes.
Let us see that. Let us see him on fire for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. All yours.
All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, sir.
So like Bob said, this is my second time up here ever, first time up here by myself, so I'm going to be a little nervous. Hope you guys will give me some grace, but about 6 weeks ago, Bob had approached me, just talking to me, just getting to see how I'm doing. He sold me a house. Well, he checks on me every once in a while because he had sold me a house about 3 years ago, and he's asking me, hey, how's your house going? How's your furnace? How's your water heater? No, it's all great. I love it. I've never been happier with everything I've been given. He goes, well, how's your job? I go, it's been great, even better than ever. I recently got off midnights after 5 years, and he goes, oh, really? And he makes a really, like, serious face, and I was like, what do you mean? And I got nervous. I'm like, what's going on? He goes, well, now that you have this free time, you can get up and teach. And I just like, oh my gosh, I know. So I started looking at the opportunity, and 6 weeks later, here I am. But saying all that, I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate just the to say that. Then I got a little introduction video I wanted to start with.
All right. Was that the first stage?
That was the fourth one. So that is just a kind of funny video I wanted to start out with, but it leads to my first question is, why on earth would I show a video like that? How could I possibly relate something like that to Christ or to the church or to Christianity in general? Anyone, give me your best shot.
Determination.
Determination. I appreciate that. Anybody else? What do you think? Ricardo, why would I show it? Okay. All right, Brian, come on, one more.
You're going to talk about the flood of Noah and somewhere in the
cotton. All right.
All right, good guess.
It's all good guesses, and I'm not going to tell you why I showed it yet. Had to find out, but I just wanted to at least see. Start it off, keep it in the back of your mind, let it be something kind of at least think of as I start out. Next question I had, and this is more related to what I'm going to be teaching on, is what are some of the most influential events in church history that you can think of in the last 1,000 years? Something that may have happened that had a heavy impact on the church as a whole or in history as a whole? Anyone?
Well, I'd say...
Kenny, hold on.
Billy Graham.
Hang on, Kenny. Go for it.
Billy Graham. You know, with his passing and whatnot, all that he turned around and did for the church.
Okay. Anybody else? Any events that you can think of that you would say had... Brian.
Martin Luther.
Need that?
Don't even give him the mic anymore. Cut into my teaching.
You want everybody to look at him. You don't see him in a suit very often. Stand up. Look at this. Come on, stand up.
This is Shane's show now. Come on.
Yeah, Martin Luther tapped the thesis.
Actually, that's perfect. That's more than perfect. And actually, it leads right into my next slide. And what I'm going to be talking about today is the Protestant Reformation. So a quick show of hands, has anyone ever heard of the Protestant Reformation?
They just don't know.
Yeah. I say, even if you haven't actually heard of it, I'm sure you know at least something about it or the impact of it. But the reason I wanted to talk about this is kind of, this is the event or that period in history that split the church. It split Christianity into two pieces. It would have been Catholicism and Protestantism. So it's a big event, spanned over 200 years, but the idea would be that this is something that we are affected by and we should know about, even if we don't know the whole story. So I'm going to give a very basic rendition of this. It's much more than I can do in 40 minutes, but I'm going to do my best to at least walk out of here knowing something about it. So, why learn about the Reformation? It's more than just a story, but I came back to something personal. So for me, about 6 years ago, I'm sitting in a college art history class, and I'm talking to my professor, and he goes, well, hey, Christianity, we get these subjects come up, and every once in a while, you think that all these religions in the past, including Christianity, grace was given by what you did and how you worked towards it. And I'm sitting in my chair, and student of Pastor Don, I raise my hand, smug as can be, that's not what they thought. Christianity doesn't teach anything like that. And he goes, well, you're talking before or after the Reformation. And I'm like, well, what's the Reformation? No idea, and I'm smug as can be. And it shut me up, but it also kind of inspired me to look these things up and understand, you know, something that I don't have the knowledge on because I still need to learn. The second thing would be, still a personal reason, is that my family, when I married my wife, comes from a Catholic background. So with my in-laws being Catholic and my father coming from a Catholic background, I wanted to have a better understanding of what they believe and why they believe it. And it would help in the raising of our daughter, because we still have those things on a day-to-day basis that affect her life and affect our life as a whole within that branch. So, and then outside of the personal, I think there's a few things that we always need to realize is knowing not just what we believe, but how we got those beliefs and who influenced them. And it's a cliche thing to say, but you can't know where you're going unless you know how you got there. And what better way to learn and understand is than understanding the church and how we got to the church where we're at today. It's also understanding how one event can have a monumental impact on our beliefs as a whole. Now, the Reformation, like I said, it spanned over a couple hundred years, but what I wanted to focus on today, and what Brian even kind of alluded to, is that one event that sparked the change that we have to pave the way for our Christianity today. And I think it's something that we often take for granted, the work that got done for us. And we have the Bible, and we have a completed state that we know that this is the inerrant word of God, but 2,000 years have gone by, and there's been plenty of influential figures that paved the way for what we have and the blessings we have being able to be here in this group and talk about these things and understand the Bible itself even. So understanding all of those things is kind of the why behind why even talk about this. Why go back 502 years and even bring up something? So understanding the why kind of sets the stage for now, what is it? And I'm very linear in how I talk. I'm doing projects at work, so I put 5 points that I wanted to talk about that had, we'll do the best way of describing what the Reformation is. And sorry, I'm gonna make sure I can get on my slide. So I'm gonna understand what the Reformation is by knowing what is the reform in Reformation, what needed to be reformed, who was used by God to do the reforming, what events sparked the Reformation, and what resulted from it. So in understanding what it was and trying to teach about who did it, these are the 5 things I want to touch on that kind of bring light, try to shed at least some understanding for those of you guys who may not know. I sure as heck didn't at one point. So starting out, what does the Reform and Reformation mean? So I looked up Webster's. I know I'm doing a slideshow, kind of Donovan-esque, so I was like, do I need to go Greek? Do I need to go Latin or Hebrew? I didn't. I skipped that. I just wanted to make it plain and simple, especially for myself. That's where when I heard he was coming, I had to do it. So just Webster definition of the word reform. It says to put or change into an improved form or condition. To amend or improve by change of form or removal of faults or abuses. To induce or cause to abandon evil ways. Go ahead, Pastor Don.
You know, with those definitions, I actually wanted to give the microphone to Donna because she went to one of those schools when she was younger. Reform school, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So she knows all about the Reformation.
I say that's a good example. As we hear the word reform, and the one example I was thinking of is they call prisons reformatories. So you do something wrong, and you get sent to this reformatory or prison to then start trying to reshape your character into something that was original intent. So when looking at this event as a whole, I guess the one thing I wanted to point out is that reform is not abolishing something. Reform is not getting rid of or trying to change it for the worse. This is all going towards an ultimate goal,
right,
that is to repurpose or reshape it into what its original intention was. So just something important to know as we move forward into that, the people that are affected in this event as a whole, they're not trying to just get rid of Christianity and the thought process. They're just trying to get it back to what they know is right. So the things that they wanted to reform would be the next thing we needed to know. So now we know what reform is. Now that we have an understanding of what it wasn't intended to do, I think the next thing we need to understand is what needed to be reformed. So as you've seen on the very first slide, this is the event that split the church into Catholicism and Protestantism. So at that time in the 16th century, only Catholicism was the church. That was the church at the time. It's the one true church. Something that they still believe today is that they are the one true church for Christianity. So at that time, this is the church that needed to be reformed. And like I said, I come from a background where my wife's family's Catholic. My father was Catholic growing up. So nothing about what I'm saying is an attack on current Catholicism or an attack on the people that believe, or friends or family of my own even. This is just kind of trying to bring an understanding of what it is they believe and where they still stand, and maybe things that we don't agree on still. So what needed reform at that time was the church. The things that needed to be reformed was corruption in the clergy. So when all this time in the 16th century, we hear a lot of stories about the church being at all these bad things. Well, some of the things that they did was the priesthood was involved in homosexual acts, pedophilia acts, things that still haunt the church today. But this is something that was going on even at that time, 500 years ago. Another thing was the selling of position within the church. So in Catholic Church, as many of you guys may know, that there's a hierarchy of position, whether you go from the Pope to the Cardinals to the bishopric. So at that time, you'd see positions such as bishop, where you could pay 10,000 ducats of gold and you could have yourself a title. And because the Catholic Church at that time had so much power, those positions carried weight that we couldn't really even, it was political power, it was military power, and they were selling these positions to people that just had the most money to pay. So another one was the selling of indulgences within the church. How many people know what an indulgence is? So indulgences at that time, and this is, I'm going to do my best to describe something that's very broad, but an indulgence was, what they were selling was a piece of paper that said that if you gave money to the church, as a contrite heart and forgiving, that you would get your family out of purgatory. And they had a translation sheet that said, well, hey, $10 equals 1 year, $20 is 2 years. And you could go all the way up to buy your family 3,000 years out of purgatory. So they're doing this, and they're going around, and there's this guy named Tetzel, and he's running around with his cup, and he's shaking, and he goes, every time a coin in my cup rings, a soul from purgatory is going to spring. And he's collecting money, and he's going around doing these things on a daily basis and trying to get and abuse people. He'd stand up on the pulpit and say, well, if you really cared about your family, you would be donating.
Right.
If you really loved your grandfather or your grandmother, they're in there suffering in purgatory waiting to go see Christ and God, and you're not doing enough. And that's just some of the things that the Catholic Church was involved in at that time that needed to be reformed. The second thing, and the one that I think most affects us today, is the theology of justification within the church. And that's just my fancy way of saying the ideas behind how you're saved, why you're saved, and what you're saved through. So I put a little chart there down where at that time in the Catholic Church, and still a lot of these things that I would say the church still believes, is that it's faith plus works is how you're justified. It's grace plus merit, so it's grace on top of what you merit from what you do. And it's Christ and plus what you can bring through Christ and accept Christ to bring that justification. So these are the belief systems that at that time that we don't agree with as Protestants now, that the Reform ended up changing. And now, as well as in the Catholic Church, they use the sacraments as their way of justification. So if any of you guys grew up Catholic or you know anything about Catholicism, when you're a baby, you're baptized, and then you go through your confirmation, and then you have your communion, and you go through these 5 to 7 items that would eventually bring your justification to Christ, which would mean that you're saved and that you're protected. And that's the stuff that we're going to look at that had to be reformed, because as we know today, we're not justified by faith and works. So that's kind of where we're going and heading in that direction. So in this 200-year period, just got some names on who was used. Who are the people that were doing the reforming? I got 5 names written down at the moment. There's plenty more. There's a lot of women that had an impact on the church. He was around, but he was still ringing his cup. So 5 names I put down was Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale, John Wycliffe. Guys you may have heard of, may know something about, but these are just some of the guys that had an impact at this time when they were trying to bring that reform that we're talking about, change those doctrines, and understand back to a biblical perspective on what it is that's true. So there's so much information on these guys, but I just wanted to kind of talk about one person and one event, kind of touch base on who I think had the biggest impact and who kind of started the whole train himself. So the one I wanted to talk about today, and the one that Brian even said right in the beginning, was Martin Luther. So Martin Luther, born in November 10th, 1483, died 1546. Sorry. He was a German monk in the Catholic faith. He ended up having a life-changing event where a lightning bolt struck down about 5 feet away from him. And he said, well, God, if you protect me, I'm going to become a monk. And sure enough, he did. It's a funny story to lead into something that ended up causing just a huge impact. But Luther as a person ended up struggling so much as he became a monk with this idea of justification and this idea of forgiveness. He would go into the priest in confession and he'd say all these sins, and every single day he'd come back just feeling guilty and guiltier that he never actually got that grace that was supposed to be promised to him, and he'd struggle with this. And it was when he started really studying the book of Romans that he started changing and thinking and calling into question those beliefs that he ended up having. So what he ended up seeing in that book caused him to start really questioning the doctrine itself from the Catholic Church, which led to what event sparked the Reformation of the Church. So on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther goes and posts the 95 Theses. Now, 95 Theses is just 95 things that he wants to call into question and have a discussion on the church door in Wittenberg. So he's nailing it up to this door. And it's not an act of vandalism. It's not him trying to be very overt in what he's doing. What the church door represented at that time was kind of a bulletin board. Is everyone would come and anything they wanted to talk about would be discussed using this board. And he wanted to tack it up so that he can have the discussion amongst the other monks and the priests and things like this on these things that he's calling into question, that he's not feeling justified, he's not feeling okay about the selling of indulgences or the buying of position. So he, on that day, nailed this up to the church door. And what I would like to say is that his intention was never to abolish all these things. He just wanted to reform the Catholic Church, the thing that he cared about, that he passioned for at that time. So he did this, and he did it only with the intention of talking to the priesthood. So it would be like if I had nailed something up and I just wanted to discuss it with the elders or the pastors as a whole. I didn't want to bring attention to everyone and freak everybody out. He just did it for that, but that's not what happened. So later that night or within that night, the thesis was taken off the door by students at the monastery. And then about 50 years prior, the invention of the printing press had happened. So they took this document, printed off thousands and thousands of copies, and shipped it all across Germany at that time. Within 2 weeks, every single town and everyone had a copy of these 95 theses about what the church was doing wrong and the abuses, and everything that was happening at that time. And it ended up causing this rift in the church. Because it spread from Germany all the way across Europe, and it ended up being the event that sparked the biggest change in, I would say, Christianity in the last 1,000 years. And it was why I really played that video, is how one little squirrel had no intention. He just wanted to bury his little nut. And when it happened, it split everything all the way across the world. So, in seeing that,
I thought one nut can split the world. And we got a bunch of nuts in this room, right? What does that mean? We can change the world.
We can change the world. So, looking at Luther, looking at the event, and this is a very brief synopsis. I've been reading up on it for the last month or two, and there's so much more that you can understand about what led to these changes, what the events between it. He was put on trial. He was removed from the church, all for something that he had never intended. And he ended up taking on that fight. He ended up going to these councils and saying that this is the truth. The Bible is the only source that we have. It's not the tradition that you're preaching, it's what we have right here. And he took on that fight, and God had put that calling on him even without his intention or without him knowing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, what he actually did is see in the scriptures, every epistle in the New Testament is like his 95 theses, where Apostle Paul or Peter or James were writing to specific groups of people or churches, what, to reform them from some type of teaching or behavior or something that they allowed. So he wasn't doing something that was non-biblical. You know, and we even see in the book of Acts when the church grew and it spread. And I use the example all the time of an apostle by the name of Apollos. And it says that he was mighty in the word. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching one day. And after he was done preaching, they invited him into their home. And scripture says they explained to Apollos, who was this mighty theologian, the way of God more accurately. So that's our job, is always to be examining our life. And that's what he was doing. He was part of the church. He wasn't just somebody who wasn't involved and decided to criticize it. He tried to do it secretively through the councils and that. But, you know, we have been called the same thing, looking at our lives first and then looking and being like that acorn, changing society, bringing God's word. What would he have in this area? What would he have in that area? Always examining the things that we believe, always examining our practices and what have you. And so that is really what the church is called to, is reformation. And whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we see that principle over and over, starting John the Baptist, Jesus himself. Called to come the nation to repentance or to reform their ways, to turn away from their ways. It wasn't to do away with their whole system, but like you said, it wasn't to do away with the church. It was to examine the practices that had become so well accepted that nobody would ever question them. And that, when you get into that area, you get into dangerous areas.
Yeah, absolutely. So in kind of conclusion from the event is what actually resulted from it. So what happened after the 95 Theses is posted, what happened is the church did split in two. And it's divided into that first illustration I showed you under the headship of Christianity as a whole. There's now Catholicism and Protestantism. And those people who adopted Protestantism changed those doctrines where I say the second one is in the same illustration, they crossed out the things that they didn't believe to be true and that they didn't see as biblically sound. So instead of faith and works, it's faith alone that you're justified. It has nothing to do with the works that you merit or any of those things. It's only in your faith that you're actually saved. Even back in the book of Genesis, if you look at Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness was his faith. Even before he sacrificed his son, he already had been credited that righteousness. Second being, it was grace alone that we're saved, not grace and merit. It's not by the merit of our actions. God doesn't owe us anything by our actions to give us grace. It's he chose you before the beginning of time and set you apart to give you that grace, and it had nothing to do with you. And it was by Christ alone we're saved. It's not me going and saying, well, because I accept Christ, now I'm saved. It's Christ chose me prior to anything I had ever done. And it was him alone that set me apart, not anything added to it. So when they started evaluating this, these are the things that when you look at church history that we start realizing the foundation that got laid, that the things that we believe and we know to be true, that foundation was set well before us. And I think that's where we get to the importance of knowing the where we came from. Because it's something I didn't know. I didn't understand. I took for granted the idea that this is just always how it's been. And that's not the truth sometimes. So, in conclusion to all this, I think as we move forward, as we kind of press into the Word, it's understanding that, yes, church history plays a role, but even more so, what these guys were teaching is that it's not about us or anything we do. That justification is given from Christ alone. And they hit those 5 points and the 5 solas after the Reformation were that it's Scripture alone that provides truth. And it's grace alone that saves through your faith alone in Christ alone. And it's all for God's glory. So, kind of to close it all out, I just had a song to play, and then I'd be happy to answer any questions, or do my best. I wouldn't be an O'Rourke if I didn't have a song to play, though. He told me that I would actually... I was going to be put on trial and risk excommunication from my family. And then just to kind of set the stage, is the song itself talks about that there's nothing you can merit or nothing you could do. God chose you before that. So just kind of let that be what you meditate on as you listen to it.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. Your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. You won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
The heart of the Reformation was that there's nothing you could have ever done, there's nothing you could have ever merited, it's purely Him. that gave his life for us to see us share that relationship with him. I just wanted to kind of set that tone that everything they did, everything we do in this future is for his glory, and it's based on his love for us that he did first. So that's
Amen.
It.
Amen.
That's all I
Amen.
Got.
Give him a hand. I think we can even take his teaching on reformation and personalize it. Does our lives need reform? Are there teachings? Are there things that we should get rid of? We all have that somewhere down the line, right? It's not that we're bad. We're simply mistaken. I've had a lot of my thoughts. Pastor Don, with a 2x4, has changed a lot of my thoughts. And the Bible, of course. Right? So we can always learn, just like you said with Paul, we need to examine our life. We need to reform or change those things that are godly or godly enough. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give him another hand. Good job. Who would you like to close in prayer?
Let's have Jesse do it.
Jesse.
All right. Father God, I pray that we just take this teaching into our own life, Lord, and we just see what it is that we need to reform in our lives here today. And I pray as we just get ready to go into your worship, Lord, that we prepare our hearts for that. And I pray that we just continue to have a great day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Put her down.